And we read this psalm, Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own word. Our theme this evening is truth unchanging. Truth unchanging. Or to put it more fully, yesterday's truth for today. Yesterday's truth for today. The truth given then is applicable for us now. What was true in David's day is true now. In Psalm 137, we learned that there was a time of appropriate silence before the mocking heathen. But this psalm looks for a better day when the word of God shall have free course and be glorified among the nations. But let us consider firstly the word of God in the experience of one man. The word of God in the experience of one man in the first three verses. David offers worship and praise in these verses. Let us notice the cause of the praise in verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What does this mean? Some take it to mean that the Lord fulfilled his word, his promises, beyond that which was promised, that he went above what was promised by him, that he answered exceeding abundantly above even that which he had promised, and that the half had not been told. Certainly it is true that God is free to answer the cries of his people above that which they look for. And certainly at the last day, when the word of God is fulfilled, the glory that is revealed will exceed our highest expectations on the basis of his promises. But rather we take this expression to mean something a little different. That God's word and its fulfillment is more glorious in its revelation of God than all the other works of God in creation and providence. Now God shows his glory in the works of his hands, in the creation. God shows his name. He reveals himself. He shows himself in creation to be the God of glorious majesty and dominion and power. Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, they're the work of thy fingers, then say I, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. God shows the excellency of his name in all the earth through the creation, the work of his hands. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and so on. His eternal power and Godhead is displayed in creation and in providence as a whole. And when we see God's majesty in the things that he has made, we ought to be constrained to worship and to adore him, because his name, that is what he has revealed himself to be, is shown in the work of his hands. So the creation shows the name of God. But God's glory is displayed more fully in his word, in the written word of God. Here in the book of God, we ought to discover more of God's greatness and power and glory and loving kindness and truth than even in the heavens above and the earth and the deep places. Although the exploration of the creation should produce ever increasing wonder in the hearts of men as they study the galaxies, as they study the detail of the earth's life, and as they enter the deep places and find the vast variety of the work of God's hands and the intricacy of it all, yet in the scriptures we are to discover, and we ought to discover, more of the greatness and glory of God even than in all of these things. Because here in the scriptures we read of the holy character of God, the purity of his justice, and his sovereign grace in sending his Son to be the Redeemer, his immense wisdom in the way of salvation in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God is displayed in the loving kindness and the justice of God, the grace and the holiness of God sweetly meet together perfectly with complete harmony and no contradiction in the salvation of sinners. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God displays his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God commends his love toward his people in that Christ died for them. And so in the way of salvation, in the truth of God's salvation revealed in Holy Scripture, beginning in eternity and election in Christ and ending in eternal glory, here the glory of God is displayed above all the works of his hands. And so God has magnified his word above all his name, in that through the scriptures God tells us more of himself, and if we have eyes to see, we see more of his glory than even we could discover in all our studies of the created world. Because God, if we're Christians, has shined into our hearts with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we learn of him through the scriptures that testify of him. So the astronomer and the scientist should see God's greatness, but the Bible student even more so. And God's glory is displayed also in the word fulfilled. You see in verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. The word of God shows God's glory more than all his works, and so does the fulfillment of the word of God. When one of the Lord's poor people cries to God in the day of trouble, holding to the promise of God by the grace of God working in them, and the Lord strengthens him according to his own word and gives him the promised grace in time of need, there is the display of the glory of God. The promise is glorious, and the fulfillment is glorious. Every time we see some afflicted or bereaved or troubled child of God calling upon the Lord and being answered with a strength that is inexplicable to man, there the greatness of God is displayed. And so the glory of God is to be found in the house of the afflicted believer. If we have eyes to see when we meet the afflicted Christian and see how the Lord answers him and upholds him mightily with his hand, there we ought to see God's glory and the magnification of his word above all his name. And this calls forth David's worship. And that's what we have at the beginning. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. This worship is called forth as he beholds the glory of God, not only in the works of creation and in the what we call the works of nature, the works of God. Nature isn't a person. God is the one behind what we call nature. When we see the thunder and the lightning and the greatness of God in these things. But David is saying that in the scriptures, in the written word, and in the fulfillment of the promises of that word, God's glory is more fully displayed. And it is this that draws forth his praise. That praise is wholehearted. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. This is no perfunctory singing of the psalms to fill the allotted space. This is worship. And not only is his praise wholehearted, it is unashamed. So in verse 1, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. That term, the gods, is used of those to whom divine power is conveyed or delegated. Sometimes it can be used of the angels. Sometimes it's used, of course, of false gods, but sometimes of angels. Sometimes of rulers. So Psalm 82 and verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And it would seem to be in this sense that it's used here. It could, of course, mean David will praise the Lord, though surrounded by nations who worship false gods. But we're inclined to the view that it means he would praise the Lord, though surrounded by mighty men of the earth. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 9, the Lord says that he had given David a place and a name among the mighty men of the earth. And among the mighty, he will praise the Lord. He will not be held back by the presence of the mighty. But the God whom he praises is the God of the Word. You see, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. He has a definite view of God. His view of God is based on God's revelation of himself. I will worship toward thy holy temple. The term used there doesn't have to mean that this was written after David's time and refers to the actual temple. It can also refer to the holy place as it existed prior to the temple. And so the God whom he worships is the God who has spoken. Why was there a tabernacle and later a temple? Why was it the size and the shape and the colors that it was? Why did it have priests and an altar and a holy, most holy place and an ark of the covenant and the cherubim and the mercy seat, with the sacrifices offered and the blood sprinkled. Where did all this come from? It came from God speaking to men. That's why the temple was there, because God had spoken. God said, this is how you will build the tabernacle. See thou do all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. And that tabernacle, and later the temple, was a God-given pattern to teach men about the God who gave that pattern, and to teach them about the way of salvation through the coming high priest who would offer himself a sacrifice for sin as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it's this God that David is worshipping, not some vague idea of God of his own imagination. And so he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thee for thy name, for thy loving kindness, and for thy truth. God's loving kindness, or covenant love, his pledged love to his people, and his truth, or truthfulness, his faithfulness. So it is the God of the gracious promises and their marvelous fulfillment that is the God whom he worships. In other words, it's the biblical God. It's the God who spoke in Israel, who gave a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came according to the promises. It is the biblical God who performs his word, who is the only proper object of worship, and all else is idolatry. To worship as God any other being or idea of God than the God who speaks in Holy Scripture is idolatry. It is only this God who is really God. It is this God who is. All else is false. We are to learn from this. Our Bible reading, above all, should afford matter of praise continually. When we read the Scriptures, we should be constrained to praise God, because the Scriptures above all, tell us of the gloriousness of God. How can we read the Scriptures and not worship? If our Bible reading is a mere intellectual game that does not produce worship, then it is an abuse of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not given so that we can flatter ourselves as to how well we understand them. The Scriptures are given that we should be overwhelmed with the greatness of the God who is made known in them. And then also, we should be watchful for God's fulfillment of his own word, because this is matter for praise. We should be watchful. The loving kindness and truth of God is displayed when he fulfills his own promises. Whether we think of the fulfillment of his word in the large scale, or when we think of his fulfillment of his promises in the experience of the individual who calls upon him in the day of trouble, and he gives that strength in the soul which the believer desires. These things magnify God. They show him to be true. They show him to be the God of the everlasting covenant, who will not forsake his people nor turn away from them, but will perform all his word. So that we should be watchful. We should be watchful for God fulfilling his promises, so that we can worship him for his loving kindness and his truth. But the second thing we have in this psalm is the word of God among all nations. The word of God among all nations. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. In the spirit of prophecy, David now looks beyond his own day. This word which has brought him such joy and such a sense of adoration of the God who gave it, this word he sees will one day advance so that the kings of the earth shall hear it. In Romans 16 and verse 26, we are told that this word is to be proclaimed among the nations. He says that the gospel is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So the gospel, the word of God, is to reach all nations. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And in chapter 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Mark 16 and verse 15, the apostles are told again, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the word of God will be spread among the nations. But the word of God shall prosper among all nations. The word of God shall ultimately prosper among all nations. God promised Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And here in our psalm, it says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. They won't just simply be aware of the word of God, or even in awe of the word of God. They shall praise thee. And then in verse 5, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. The kings of the earth shall be in the ways of the Lord, and they shall sing praise in the ways of the Lord. And so the work of mission, of taking the gospel to all nations, the work of Bible translation, the work we endeavor to support, for example, in the Trinitarian Bible Society, the translation and propagation of the scriptures among the nations, is not just a futile gesture. There will be fruit. There will be an abundance of fruit. Whether we live to see the great harvest or not, it will come. David prayed, Psalm 72, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And it will. The full scope of these promises has not yet been reached. But then thirdly, the word of God and our individual future. The word of God and our individual future. Verse 6 to 8. You say, it's wonderful to think that the gospel will advance so wonderfully. And perhaps if we had more of the love of God within us, we would find more joy in that prospect, whether we see it or not. But we are frail flesh, and you say, I confess that though I delight in the thought of the gospel advancing, I'm worried about me. I'm worried about me now. Is there a word for me? Well, the answer is yes, there is. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. We have the Lord's accurate assessment. The Lord is high. He is very high. He is infinitely exalted above all flesh. But he does not regard those foolish men who would fain get up beside him if they could. He does not regard those foolish, unbelieving, sinful men and women who want to be as gods. But he has respect unto the lowly, the most obscure and feeblest believer is the object of his almighty care. The meek of the earth who are low before him and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Never mind what others think. If you are a poor sinner depending upon the Savior, this high God is pledged to care for you in this world and forever. What does it matter if the world thinks you're a fool, if we can know that we're beloved of this God? To be beloved of God and to know that it is so is enough. As for the proud, the arrogant that are foolishly looked upon as great and strong men in this world, the Lord is not impressed. He knows them afar off. That is, they don't get near. He keeps them away. But though he keeps them away, he knows them. He sees through them. That's really the thought here, that he sees through them. He keeps them away from him, and he sees through them completely. If you are too proud to depend on Christ crucified to save you, the Lord sees right through you, and you'll never get near him in peace. And ultimately you will reap everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But the believer, the self-confessed sinner who depends on Christ, he respects him. That is, he accepts him and he hears him when he cries, because he has access to the throne of God. In verse 7 we have the Lord's preserving power. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. David knew more of walking in the midst of trouble than most of us. He had the promise of being king and of continuing king as king. Though he had particular promises, there are promises to all God's people that the Lord will make their enemies serve their true interests. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle expected to be put to death for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yet he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, because the Lord will cause the evil works of men against his people to work for their good. He will either keep those works from them, or he will preserve his people in them. And he will use those evil works as means for their sanctification, or else, as in Paul's case, for their glorification. But he will make the evil works redound to the good and the benefit of his people. And so the psalmist says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. That word revive, it means to give new life. That's why the metrical version says, I life from thee shall have. There will be a supply of life, of grace, until we are perfected in heaven. Grace will never run dry. He is the God of all grace. And he will keep on performing the work that he has begun within us. And so we have the Lord's covenanted goal in verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. God will perfect what he has begun in his people. But perhaps you're a Christian, and you say in your soul, will I really get to heaven? Will I really get there? Will I keep the faith? I don't feel strong enough to keep the faith. What you feel in the end isn't what's important. It's what God has said. Whether you feel that you will keep the faith is not the point. It's God who brought you into the faith, and it's God who will cause you to persevere in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so the baseline is the middle part of verse 8. Thy mercy, God's pledged covenanted love, O Lord, endureth forever. He began the work in covenant mercy. Before the world was made, if we're Christians, we know that God chose us in Christ before the world was made and undertook to give us to his Son, who came to redeem us. And in due time we were drawn of the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. God began the work in us, and we were enabled to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God began the work. God will not abandon it. And so the psalmist expresses his dependence. He doesn't say, I can't keep the faith, so I don't know what the outcome will be. He says, forsake not the works of thine own hand. It's the Lord who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the work of his hands. It's the work of his hands that caused us to become Christians. And he will not forsake that work. He will keep us as Christians, and we will be glorified with Christ. It's certain, it's sure, because it is of God and not man. Let me then say, live by the Scriptures. Live by the Scriptures. For strength in the present, call upon God according to his own word. For the advance of the truth in the world, commit yourself to doing all that you can for the advance of the truth of God in this world, being fully confident that all kings of the earth shall praise him. And for assurance, for our own personal future, let us rely upon the word of the Lord. God has given us so much in the Scriptures, so much to encourage us for the present, so many promises for the present, and so many promises for the future. Live by the words that have proceeded out of his mouth. They will never, ever fall to the ground. For why the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure.